Holy Spirit, you are our teacher. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth so that we can understand what you have sent us, Lord, in your love letter called the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that it's everything we need to know about life and godliness. And what a challenge today in today's society, where many want to ignore your word and do things their own way, don't even care about pleasing you in any way or seeking your will. But today, we just simply say, for thy glory, for thy will be done. We thank you, we praise you, Lord. Jesus, love to say your name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen and amen. Okay, well, I thought that we would take a look today at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, which has 62 verses. Mm-hmm. So that's a nice long chapter. And as we read it, I'd like for us to think about whatever that we do, we say, for the glory of the Lord. I'm doing this for the glory of the Lord. I'm doing this for the Lord's will. I'm doing this that he would be glorified. And so we can ask ourselves a question, and anything that we do, will the Lord be glorified in this? How can I do this in a way that glorifies the Lord? How can I do this in a way, no matter what it is, the work we're doing or whatever that we're doing, in a way that's going to bring the Lord glory? And that can change sort of the drudgery of our life, saying, okay, this is what I'm doing is not really very exciting, but I'm doing this, and there's a lot of life that's drudgery. You know, a whole lot of life is drudgery. So if we can say, okay, I'm doing this that the Lord would be glorified, that's going to change things. And instead of just doing the everyday stuff, everything becomes a mission. So
that's how the Shakers ended up making furniture that sells for thousands of dollars 100 years after it was made.
Yep.
Because they did it unto the Lord.
That's true. That's a good remembrance. And, you know, in the Oneida community and the Winnebago community and other such, that's true. Because they said, let's do this to glorify the Lord. If we make a chair, let's do it to glorify the Lord. That's a very good point. Okay, well, we've got the long chapter here, so
31 each.
Yep. You want to start, or
sure?
Okay.
From the English Standard Version, Luke chapter 9. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure all disease. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah. And others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray. And he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, 2 men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. That was Luke chapter 9, 1 through 31 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm reading from Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 32 from the Geneva Bible. "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they awoke, they saw his glory, and the 2 men standing with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us therefore make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And wist not what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared when they were entering into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is that my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass on the next day, as they came down from the mountain, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, behold my son, for he is all that I have. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and suddenly he crieth, and teareth him, that he foameth and hardly departeth from him, when he hath bruised him. Now I have besought thy disciples to cast him out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, O generation faithless and crooked, how long now shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And whither he was yet coming, the devil went rent him and tore him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, while they all wondered at the things which Jesus did. He said unto his disciples, Mark these words diligently, For it shall come to pass that the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not that word, for it was hid from them, so that they could not perceive it, and they feared to ask him of that word. Then there arose a disputation among them, which of them should be the greatest. When Jesus saw the thoughts of their hearts, he took a little child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever receiveth this little child in my name receiveth me, and whoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, he shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth thee not with us. Then Jesus said unto him, Forbid ye him not, for he that is not against us is with us. And it came to pass, when the days were accomplished, that he should be received up, he settled himself fully to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before him. And they went and entered into a town of the Samaritans to prepare him lodging. But they would not receive him, because his behavior was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command that fire come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But Jesus turned about and rebuked them and said, Ye not know, you know not of what spirit you are. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Then they went to another town. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee, Lord, whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the heavens nests, but the Son of Man hath not whereon to lay his head. But he said unto another, Follow me. And the same said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Then another said, I will follow thee, Lord, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at mine house. And Jesus said unto him, No man that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is apt to the kingdom of God. Praise God for the reading of his word. I've just read from the 9th chapter of Luke. I've read verses 32 through 62. Well, as I mentioned before we started reading, I had on my heart thinking about this. Unto thee, O Lord, to thy glory, for thy glory, for thy sake, O Lord. Now, as we have read through this chapter, it's kind of a lengthy chapter, and it's got a lot of different elements to it, let's say, but one of the things that occurs to me as you're reading through it is a lot of exciting stuff that happened there. Most people are interested in the exciting stuff. I want to do exciting stuff. I want to do important stuff. I want to do things that, you know, catch people's attention. But a lot of life is kind of drudgery. I mean, gee, do we wake up in the morning? I can't wait to just take a shower. I can't wait to shave. I can't wait to clean house. I can't wait to cook, or can't wait to, you know, wash the car. I can't wait to go out and rake the lawn, whatever, you know, whatever it is. But if we can see what we're doing as part of the overall mission that the Lord has us on, and we can say, unto thee, O Lord, you know, and even our relationship with other people, in terms of serving them. Because one of the things, of course, that is pointed out in this chapter is that, and Jesus said, No man that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is apt for the kingdom of God. And of course, the different translations and different translations of scripture about that, basically saying that, you know, we have a mission, we have somewhere we're going. And so we can't spend our time looking back saying, gee, I like those glory days better. I like, you know, certain things that were more exciting. And, of course, a number of other things that are pointed out in this chapter, for example, Jesus saying, he who is the least among you is the greatest in the kingdom of God, and about the little child. And these are all things that are contrary to the way society seems to think and operate. I mean, it really is. And then, of course, in verse 26, he says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me, of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And so, are there people today that, you know, that, well, they're ashamed to say, well, I just have a pretty menial task at life here, it's not really important in the scheme of things compared to some other things, but I've learned to enjoy doing it because I do it unto thee, O Lord, or I do it to thy glory, O Lord, I do it for thy glory, O Lord, and I do it for thy sake, O Lord.
And I guess my question is, if it's something that we can't do for his glory, it's something that we shouldn't be doing. Like there are certain things that we can't say, you know, certain wicked things that men do that we can't say. They're doing it as good as they can for the glory of the Lord.
Right on. That's a great point. That's a great point. I mean, I thought about this too and thought, well, you can't say I'm murdering somebody to your glory, so little Lord.
I'm going to efficiently kill as many as I can unto the Lord, right?
Well, you know, particularly if it's murder, you know.
Well, murder would be...
Just like the news situation of the guy out in Oklahoma that beheaded the woman, I'm doing this to your glory. No, the Lord said, you're not beheading this woman to my glory.
Right. And they do that a lot. They do it to the glory of Allah.
That's right.
Chop off heads.
And if there was anything that shows you how demonic that is that, you know. And then, of course, could we say, well, I'm going to go and steal to the glory of God, or I'm going to go be a prostitute to the glory of God, or I'm going to go be a drug addict to the glory of God? Well, of course not, because all those things are a direct violation of the things the Lord's called us to. Now, somebody could say, I'm going to go and dig the best ditches and do it unto the glory of God. I'm going to, you know, even somebody in the old days before they used backhoes for digging graves. Somebody with a strong back, you know, got out there, and I'm going to do this to the glory of God. We're going to bury these people, and, you know, I'm going to do it to the glory of God. I'm going to do it for thy sake, O Lord. You know, I'm going to stand in the soup kitchen and ladle out whatever it is we're ladling out. If it's a soup kitchen, I guess it's going to be soup, right? And do it to the glory of God. But that, what you're saying, is so important and helps us if we ask that, okay, Lord, and we ask him, the Holy Spirit, guide me in this, Lord, God the Holy Spirit, can I do this to the glory of the Lord? Is this something I can do to the glory of the Lord? And, of course, you know, many people might say, well, you can't play rock and roll music to the glory of the Lord. Mm-hmm. That would be an iffy situation because, you know, we're not going to judge people. We don't know their motives and everything, but it's possible that you could do that.
Right.
Obviously, you can't do satanic rituals to the glory of God, you know, things of that nature. But there are other things that can be done to the glory of God, so that would be a good, what you're asking, what you're saying, would be a good question before we take on anything. That would help us, because if we ask, we know the Holy Spirit is going to give us the answer to that. No doubt about that. Now, there are many prophetic kind of things. For example, in 9:27, I tell you of a surety, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Honestly, I can't really say I completely understand what that means.
Right.
But I think that there are a lot of things that we're not going to understand what they mean necessarily. People who say they understand everything about Scripture, well, maybe they do, but I'm doubting that they probably do, because it's deeper than that, and there are some things that cannot be perceived at this time, because maybe when it actually happened, oh, that's what Scripture was talking about. That's what that actually means. You know?
Now, what about, skip ahead a little bit here, but verse 50, where the guy was running around casting out demons in Jesus' name, but nobody knew him. And Jesus says, don't stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you.
Yeah.
That's the first time I ever noticed that whole bit. I've never noticed that in any Bible read-through before, that there was a man running around casting out demons. So you think he's somebody who just observed and felt the Holy Spirit move on him and said, you know what? You know, I didn't need the commission. I'm just going to take charge and go out and start casting out demons.
Absolutely. And I can't help but to think this also, when you try to explain to somebody why there are so many different denominations.
Right.
Well, first of all, I guess my answer to that is from 1 Corinthians 13, where it says we're all looking through a glass and darkly. You know, because of the fact that we are flesh and blood, and because we have been born from the dust of the earth, so to speak, you know, we have a carnal nature, and our carnal nature keeps us from seeing totally clearly all the things of the Lord the way that they are, and some things have yet to be revealed, just like this passage of Scripture here in this chapter that says that they didn't understand because it hadn't yet been revealed to them.
Right.
And so there are things we don't understand because it hasn't been yet revealed. You know, people ask me questions about certain things where I have to say to them, well, you don't have the background for that to really understand the answer to the question you're asking. Mm-hmm. Or there are things that are to come that we don't know totally about. But it does, to me, speak about the fact that we have to understand there are people out there that may not be like us. They may not sing the same songs the way we do. They may not even like the songs that we sing. They may have other songs to sing. They may decide to, you know, not meet in a cathedral. They may decide not to meet in a storefront or a little, you know, country church building. They may meet in living rooms or whatever else, in house church. But the thing is, it's divisive within the body of Christ to think that only one brand, so to speak, of Christianity. Now, this doesn't mean that there isn't cultish behavior that really isn't of the Lord. But what he was saying, what this man is doing, okay, he must have learned it from us, or he must have been touched by the Lord to do it. Why would we stand in his way when he's doing a godly thing? And see, that's the question we have to say too. Just the way we'd ask the question in our own behavior, can I do this for thy sake, O Lord? We can also ask the question saying, Lord, is that person doing that for your sake? Now, understanding that we're not their judge and we may not fully understand it, but it's a worthwhile question and it's helped me. Okay, gee, I mean, you know, that guy's coming with bare feet.
Right.
And coming into worship with bare feet. Is that really all that bad, especially if he's doing it because he's doing it unto the Lord, as saying, you know what, when I'm standing on holy ground, wherever the Lord is holy ground, and I'm taking my shoes off like Moses did. Now, I wouldn't necessarily do that, but that doesn't mean it's wrong for him. And that's helped me a lot, because I've had to ask that question according to what those two principles there, for thy sake, O Lord, is that person doing that for your sake, O Lord? And also to say that the Lord has many that are out there doing things, and they aren't all in the exact same way. But the tendency is to be critical of those who don't do it the way we do it.
Right.
You know, in some churches, for example, they have no music. Some churches, for example, you don't ever sit down, you only stand up. Some churches, you're standing up, kneeling down, standing up, kneeling down, whatever else. The question to ask is, can what they're doing be done for thy sake, O Lord, or for thy glory? And we may get the answer, yes, it can. Just like, what's the first thing they wanted to do there? They wanted to censor him. He's not with us. You know, he didn't pay his dues. He's not with our group. We've got to stop him. Why are you going to stop him? He's doing a good thing. And by the way, there's a need for what he's doing. Yeah. That was kind of like the more or less the hippie Jesus movement, when they were going out and wanting to feed people and help people and so forth and so on. I mean, yeah, they were they were kind of weirded in some respects, but right. at the same time, the things that they were trying to do certainly could bring glory to the Lord.
Right. Now, okay, so Mike, I guess the way I look at that is, what about people who might have the same type of heart as you and I and want to do these things, but not really do it for Jesus, but because it makes them, whatever, it makes them feel that they're, you know, contributing to universe or whatever, you know, these more kind of, I'm not even sure how to quantify it, but somebody who's maybe not a Bible believer, but is a you know, somebody that you would see doing these things, like feeding the homeless or you know, things like that. That is a case there of what I see here, too, because I see a lot of that in my circles over there in Maine. There are a lot of people who kind of have the same heart as I do, and I think maybe that's why the Lord had brought me close to them, maybe to try and preach the gospel to them, but they're not really biblical-minded people.
Well, the thing is, all good and perfect gifts come from the Father above. Would anybody truly do a beneficial, benevolent thing unless somehow the Lord was touching them and moving them in that direction? I mean, like a broken clock, you know, being right twice a day.
Right.
You know.
And is that that's the kind of people you want to sow seeds with? I mean, you want to sow seeds with everybody.
I think the
harvest is closer with people like that. You know, you could see the harvest at hand with those
That's
types
true.
Of people.
That's a good point, especially as they, if they would realize that, of course, it's not by their works that they're saved.
Right.
They're doing good works because they have a heart to do good works. Now, why would somebody have a heart like that? They don't get that from the enemy. The enemy doesn't care. The enemy doesn't want people. He wants them to be selfish and you know, stingy and, you know, so forth and so on. So when people are doing that, that might be somebody who the Holy Spirit really is touching their heart. And my belief is nobody comes to know Christ as their Savior unless the Lord draws them to Him. Like the Holy Spirit brings conviction, saying, you know what, you're not doing enough to help people.
Right.
At the same time, recognizing that the doing of good things, good deeds, is not salvation.
So, and the way I look at it myself is I feel the Holy Spirit moved on me before I knew Jesus to kind of direct me towards Jesus, because I didn't, you know, I told you many times before, I always knew there was a Creator. I never was there a doubt in my mind. Now, did I honor Him properly? No. But I always knew there was a Creator. And then when I, you know, come to the conclusions, and as wicked as the world is and all the glory of God, and I throw myself on the ground and say, Lord, I want to know the truth, then I start to understand Jesus a little bit more. But I, you know, and I look at these folks the same way I look at myself 5-10 years ago, with the heart to do right, but no biblical understanding at all, and nobody to really help me with the biblical understanding around me. I think the Holy Spirit just moved on me, and you know, there were other catalysts that kind of compelled me to move towards things, and then certain relationships, and before you know it, I have a biblical understanding that I never would have thought I would have developed. You know, and I'm talking, you know, not just spiritually, but historically, everything, a biblical understanding that I never would have guessed I could have had.
Well, the Lord knows our hearts. We don't know our hearts, and so He's the discerner of people's hearts and their attitudes. So if somebody is really calling out, saying, I know there's a Creator, but I don't know what His name is. Just the same as, okay, a neighbor moves in across the street. I know I've got a neighbor over there. I know there's a real person. But I don't know that person until I go over and introduce myself, or he introduces himself to me, or we meet up like that. Well, the Lord knows what the intent of our heart is. And, of course, as you were calling out to Him, saying, I know that You exist, but who are You? What do I call You? I mean, Moses said that when the voice was coming from the burning bush. Well, who do I go back and say that You are? I mean, what do I tell the people? What do I tell them Your name is? And the Lord spoke to him out of the burning bush and said, you go tell them that I am that I am. Now, as we might study that in manuscript languages and try to understand that a little bit better, basically that really didn't, in my estimation, solve Moses' problem.
Right.
if he could have gone back and said, okay, his name is...
That's what people want, right? A name and...
Yeah, what he was saying, I am that I am. But see, the thing is, for somebody who really wanted to know the Lord and wanted to know God in his fullness, when they hear that, the Holy Spirit, yes, he is. He's the I am that I am. He didn't say I am the was or I'm the will be. You know, he said, I am that I am. And when you think about that and you know, the Holy Spirit floods you with an understanding, I am that I am. Before all was created, I was there. And in all the things in the future, I am there. Because I am the great I am. And I am that I am. And so, many of the things that are happening is because somebody has cried out at the right time, the right way. And the right way is crying out, saying, I don't know you, but I know you're there. And then the Lord shows up and says, well, let me introduce myself to you.
Yeah, it feels like we're seeing more and more of that. I mean, you've probably seen that for years and years and years, but I'm seeing just over the past couple of years more of that kind of reaction from people.
Yeah, well, because there are people in desperate situations, and sometimes it takes getting into a desperate situation. That's probably how I came to know the Lord as my Savior, in a somewhat desperate situation, or it seemed to be. The same as there are Muslims across the world that are calling out and wanting to really know the truth, because, you know, in the beginning of the Quran actually spoke favorably of Jesus and said he was born of the Virgin and so forth and so on, but later those texts were changed.
Right.
And then, you know, the conflict between Islam and Christianity, particularly, you know, over Jerusalem and so forth and so on, all that kind of stuff. But a lot of people that have been raised as Muslims, just the same as there are people in America that have been raised in some kind of a church denomination, who have said, you know what, I want to know you for myself. I want to know you as you are, Lord. And it's okay, well, I'm going to reveal some of it. Some of who I am to you. I can't reveal all of who I am to you because you won't be able to handle that. That's why when Moses was up on the mountain with the Ten Commandments, the Lord said, don't even try to look on me fully, because if you do, you won't be able to handle it. He said, I'm going to let you see my tail, basically, which, you know, the way we translated it into English, it wasn't that God has a tail. He was basically saying, I'm going to let you see my vapor trail, so to speak, you know. Or my signature in the heavens, or however that you want to put it, because man is not just the same as I realize. If I ask the Lord, let me see all, let me know all, and whatever else, I couldn't handle that. My finite brain can't handle the infinite.
Isn't it hard enough just handling that you know more than most? sometimes it's like I wish I didn't know some of the things I know, because life seemed a little simpler.
That's true.
Before. You know, can't imagine knowing all there is to know.
Well, and see, once again, if we ask the question, can I know more and for thy sake, O Lord? And the Lord would say this, yes, go and feed my sheep. You know, what did Jesus say to Peter? Go and feed my sheep. What does that really mean? Okay, and then the scripture would say the strong support the weak. What does that mean? And I can tell you, you know, the world's interpretation of might is might makes right. But the Lord's interpretation is right makes might. What right do we have in standing with the Lord through Christ means that we might be able to help other people be more mighty in their life and help them. And, of course, the idea, like we were talking about feeding people or casting demons out, and why are we doing that? We're not doing that to subject them to more bondage. We're helping them get free from the bondage that they're in, and we're doing that. Can we feed people to the glory of the Lord? Yes. Can we feed people to the sake of the Lord? Absolutely. Because said, what you do in my name, you're doing for me, and it's like you letting me use your hands to be my hands extended. And that's very important, too. So, I mean, this, a tremendous amount of understanding that we can get out of a scripture like this. You know, when he said unto them, whosoever receiveth this little child, in verse 48, in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, he shall be great. That's totally contradictory to the way of the world.
Yeah, the survival of the fittest evolutionary model that they push.
Yeah. Totally contradictory to the world, because and we would not be able to even understand it if we were totally worldly and had no mind or heart for Christ. We'd never be able to understand it. No, that doesn't make sense.
Right.
No, it doesn't make sense that the one who's the least among you is going to be the greatest. We don't get that. I mean, you know, the most likely to succeed is the person that's been the greatest among us, not the least. See? Because the world's way is opposite. It's the same as, you know, what will be, who's on the horizon, maybe even exists now, the Antichrist. And the Antichrist basically is not the Christ. It's not just against Christ. He's not the Christ. See? And that's an important difference. It may seem subtle to some people. No, he's not just against Christ. He's not the Christ. And see, somebody that fights against Christ is one thing, but somebody who portrays themselves as Christ, who's not Christ, is far more dangerous. You know, just the same as, hey, you've got counterfeit money, you go to the bank, they take it away from you, and they don't reimburse you for it, which is not fair, because if you didn't make it yourself, you know, you're immediately judged right there without a jury, without a trial, a judge and a jury or whatever else. Mm-hmm. That, you know, you have counterfeit money and so we take it away from you and destroy it. Instead of replacing it with what isn't counterfeit money and then destroying that, because the person that has it didn't know that it was counterfeit, probably, or they wouldn't have taken it in the first place. Mm-hmm. So... so many of the things that he was saying there, they didn't get it right then. The same for us. We don't get it all right now. We're learning. We're growing. I mean, I can look back and say, I look back and see how much I thought I understood way back when, and I did understand it to a certain level,
right?
But not to the deep level that the Lord wants, and I'm still learning and still working on that.
So it's not that you, and I feel that way myself, it's like, it's not that I feel I had a real, and there's some misunderstandings that I had, but the more I study, the more I realize, like you said, it's, you can have an understanding, but you don't have the depth of understanding. So you study a little bit more, and you add to that understanding in depth, and in breadth, and height, and it seems to be, you know, it's not two-dimensional, the understanding, I feel. It's like a three-dimensional, four-dimensional understanding that you can expand to if you choose to, if you study, if you want to be have the glory of the King to search these things out.
That's very true. And it's a precept on precept. You know, as I've said to many people, and I could certainly say that to anybody in my family, I gave you the best I had at the time. I probably have better now because I understand more now. You know, just that's why many people are perhaps a little more successful, let's say, as grandparents than they are as parents. Because by the time they get to be, you know, grandparents, maybe they understand some things more. Maybe they've been able to see it a little differently. And of course, the other thing is that when people are under a heavy load, they tend to have a tendency not to be quite benevolent as they might be if they're not under such a heavy load. So they did all eat and were satisfied, and there was taken up that remained to them 12 baskets full of broken meat. This is described as meat here. It was described as bread in other translations. You know, but
I wonder what the original is. You don't have anything that, because I know there's two words for food, but this is, that's an Old Testament study. Mechem, or no, Lechem and Ma'akel. But this would have been in, no, this wouldn't have worked because that's Old Testament Hebrew. That's a big difference between bread and meat.
Well, that's true, but see, the thing is, like saying, okay, food. Right. Now, this is like saying food.
Right.
You know, or the issues, for example, that are saying all men.
Yeah.
In the Bible. Does it mean all men or does it mean mankind?
Right.
Yeah. On my mind, I was thinking about from Luke also, that I think is in Luke 6 maybe. Yes, praise you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, from Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Actually, we'll back up to verse 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Of course, that's amplified in a variety of places. I mean, it comes in Matthew chapter 7, and this has a lot to do with what's called the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer, that we also read in the 6th chapter here. But in verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you met withal, it shall be measured to you again. And of course, those two verses coming together, when we're not told not to judge, we're told not to judge erroneously, and we're exhorted to know in the manner that you're going to judge somebody else. Wouldn't it be wonderful in a court that the judge issues some kind of a judgment and you turn around and say, okay, now I'm going to judge you according to the same thing. And this would be more like the situation where some parents will say, don't do as I do, do as I tell you. You know? But I also thought I had an image of the days of hand-pack ice cream, when they used to pack it and press it down and press it down. They tried to get every possible drop of ice cream in that container in the hand-pack days.
Yeah. Right. Okay.
Yeah.
As opposed to the machines now that just squirt out a measured amount and that's it. It's all in the
That's it, and usually it's got a lot of air in it. But in those days, they made sure that the air was out of it. So, you know, the thing is, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure, and see, that's the other thing. Okay, when you're measuring out my ice cream, you better use a big scoop. When I'm measuring your ice cream out, I'm going to use a little scoop. See? And that's one of the issues, too. When we say to somebody, well, this, do it this way, well, is that what you would do if you were in the situation? Well, no, but I'm just telling you that's how you're supposed to do it.
Right.
And see, that's the hypocrisy of it, is expecting somebody else to do it a different way than you would do it, you know, yourself. I take the easy way out, you say, and make it hard on someone else. Well, why? And that is really the hunger that has brought people into socialism, communism, and supposedly egalitarian type things. They're saying, well, you know, are we all created equally? Are we equally created? Well, not really. But I mean, are all men created equal? as the Declaration says. But that has a greater meaning when you look at the nature of Scripture. It's saying, no, we're not equally created. Some of us are tall, some of us are short, some are heavy, some are not heavy. But we all have equal access to the Father through Christ.
Obama's speech where he used, I think it was the one where he was announcing Holder was resigning, and he said, all men are created equal under the law, is what he said. I had to laugh when I heard that.
Sure.
I mean, law? I didn't expect him to say under God, but I just couldn't, you know, it was, I don't know.
Well, but see, the thing is, once again, the question comes up when he makes a statement like that. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. I mean, he's made so many blunders like that throughout his presidency. That's what's in his heart.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And he's saying, okay, by whose law?
Right.
By whose law is that going to be that all men are equal? You know, I mean, that isn't that basically what socialism and communism is? You know, the men are all equal, but then when it comes to the table, so to speak, they don't live that way. You know.
Well, I just found it funny, you know, that to start off with all men are created equal, which has connotations of speaking of God creating, you know, and then he says under the law, and it just, my stomach just dropped. Like, oh. Yeah, I mean, not that I would expect anything more from him, but it just kind of hit me hard.
Well, sure it does, because when you know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, as John 8:32 says, whenever you hear what's not truth, I mean, that's a low blow. Mm. Just the same as, you know, when you're used to eating real food, sitting down to the table and being handed a bunch of plastic fruits and vegetables doesn't do it. Because it's not food, just the same as the point I made about the Antichrist. Many people will look at Christ, the Antichrist, as the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Because he'll solve a lot of their problems. He'll settle a lot of difficulties. But then they'll find out they're in bondage to the not Christ, who came not to set them free, but to put them in greater bondage and to put the whole world in bondage under his law instead of God's law. And of course, we see that all governments, even our own, unfortunately, can devolve into the situation of statism where you worship the state. It's happened over and over and over again in the history of the world.
So what do you think about, like, I mean, it's pretty innocuous, and like, meet at the poll, where this year it was Cheyenne's job to pray for the president, you know, and I mean, what do you do in that? I mean, she's a good kid. I know her mother. I know her grandmother is a Fox News Glenn Beck fan, so they don't like Obama. So the fact that it's not like she's a liberal and they did that. It's just, I guess it's, I mean, is it the right thing to do? Do we really, the guy's wicked. He's a wicked Luciferian. Do we really want to pray that he has time to spend with his kids? I mean, you know, we don't want the kids to say, Lord, please strike the man down. I get that. You know, I was kind of, you know, I'm kind of torn there. What do we do? I couldn't tell Sean to pray for him.
Right. Well, that's a very good question, because the Bible has some different ways. For example, if you read Psalm 35, that is what's called an imprecatory prayer. Most Christians in the evangelical Christian community can't pray that way. They won't pray that way because it's too aggressive.
Yeah.
Just like saying, okay, you know, can we say, Lord, for thy glory, you know, for your benefit, we pray that those that are against you would fall. I mean, David prayed that way.
Right.
For thy sake, O Lord, I pray this. Well, the Lord says, pray for those in authority over you.
Right.
And as President of the United States, he does have authority. I should say he has power. He's not moving in the true authority of the office, I think.
Right.
But, so we pray. What do we pray for? I prayed the other night, you know, because here's somebody who will not do anything for the Saeed Abedini, who is a former, who grew up in Iran, came to know Christ as his Savior, left Islam. Of course, they put a high bounty on your head, and he became a Christian preacher. not just a Christian, he became a preacher of the gospel. That makes him doubly dangerous to Islam. Came here, was an American citizen, got a family in Idaho and so forth. Decides the Lord wants him to go back to Iran to evangelize his family that's in Iran. And they grabbed him and they've had him in prison now for a couple of years, torturing him. I mean, it's amazing the guy's still alive. Well, as an American citizen, wouldn't our State Department say, you know what, we're not going to do business with you. We're not going to relax trade tariffs and everything else. You let that citizen, he's our citizen, he's committed no crime in your country, he's harmed no one, you know. And the issue of crime, you know, somebody may say it's a crime to go out and preach the gospel. No, it's not a crime. Nobody's being harmed. See, for something truly to be a crime, biblically speaking, there has to be a victim. Somebody has to have been harmed. And there has to have been an intent to harm.
Right.
I don't preach the gospel to harm anybody. I preach the gospel because I am a recipient of the gospel myself. And because of what the Lord has done for me, I share that with whoever wants to listen. And if they don't, they don't have to. So, the way that we pray for anybody that we don't agree with is we pray, Lord, give me the opportunity to share what I believe to be true, or Lord, keep that person hedged in so they can't do more harm than they're doing. I mean, but a lot of people are afraid to pray that way.
Right. I mean, that might have ruffled some feathers if Cheyenne would have came out with a prayer like that, but I don't really think so. I can't say that anybody, I don't know everybody there that well, but I can't say anybody there is, you know, of the mindset that this president is a good guy who's a believer, and or Hillary Clinton is a, you know, Jesus, she whatever she says, you know, Jesus leads her. I don't believe that for one minute.
Well, she said Jesus and the Bible has been a great influence in her life.
Well, okay, that influence, I guess.
And I said, yes, she was greatly influenced by Jezebel,
right,
and Ahab,
right,
you know.
Right.
And Judas in the Bible, so I know she was very greatly influenced by the Bible.
And the same, I mean, the movie A Clockwork Orange, I don't know if you remember that one. It was the same thing. When the guy was in prison reading the Bible, he's like, I loved it, but I loved the parts where the Romans were whipping people and having orgies and all that stuff. So yeah, they can read this stuff and say, oh yeah, this is a good story. But they envision themselves on the other side of it, you know?
Well, my prayer for the President of the United States, believing that he has committed crimes, is that he would be arrested, held over for trial, have trial, and if he is guilty, which I am absolutely sure he is, that he would go to jail. And in jail, he would confess his sins and accept Christ as his Savior. That might mean he might still never get out of jail, but he'd be out of the jail that life is. And see,
right,
you know, the poet Lord Byron put it this way, he said, four walls do not a prison make. And so he understood that from a biblical standpoint, that it isn't a building that keeps us in. What keeps us in is our sins and our bondage. And it's obvious to me, I mean, for example, no president of the United States gets off of a Marine helicopter, and he's got Marines there, you know, saluting him, and they were not NCOs, and he doesn't even salute them back. He did a coffee cup thing. He had a Starbucks
latte. He raised it or something. Cheers. I wonder what was in the coffee cup, huh? Was that an Irish coffee or what?
I don't know, but whatever it was, I mean, everyone knows you don't do that.
You know, I don't.
He's the commander-in-chief, and that's a total disregard for the troops, you know, and very demoralizing.
Well, I watched more TV when Bush was president, when Reagan or even Clinton, so I remember seeing them step off of Marine One a little more. I don't really watch it too much anymore, so it's not
even
that
Bill Clinton. I never saw Bill Clinton do anything other than salute, and Bill Clinton had never been in the military.
No, and he hated the military.
You know, as far as George Bush, at least had some. You know, George W. Bush, George H.W. Bush, of course, was a decorated Second World War pilot and whatever else. I mean, they always salute, and they took the time. And Ronald Reagan, and to my knowledge, I don't even think Ronald Reagan was in the military. I'm not sure if he was in the Second World War. We'll have to look that up. But he always stood and gave a nice salute, as you would, because these people are serving and they're saluting you. You don't disregard them and show disrespect unless you consider yourself like a king and they're a bunch of peons. And of course, the way it was with the, a lot of the divine right kings, you could not look them in the eye. They wouldn't allow it.
That's funny. I didn't know he had to get Starbucks.